in a message series from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Title of this series is Soul Search, and the title of today's message is Wiser is Better. Some of you, perhaps you've seen the movie called The Walk, based on a true story about something that happened back in 1974 when a French high wire artist basically had a wire between the Twin Towers, and he walked back and forth, and it's an amazing, amazing story. Now, just imagine that for a moment. Look at this. Can you imagine a tightrope walker about to take the first precarious step across a thin wire suspended between two skyscrapers, but just as he's about to begin, one of the assistants says, "Hey, good luck. We're not sure if this end is secure. And we're not sure if the other end is secure. But go ahead, step on out there, and enjoy your walk." No one, no matter how skilled, would be foolish enough to take even one step on a tentative wire. And yet, that is a picture of what's being asked of you today. You're consistently bombarded with the message of, "Hey, we don't know what happens to you when you die. We're not really sure where you came from. But hey, make the most of your life. Good luck." And so with no sense of certainty about your destiny, and with little sense of certainty about your identity, is it any wonder that so many people are cynical and indifferent about life? I mean, if we're just evolutionary goo, what's the point of it all? Solomon was right to be cynical, unless there is a God who created us and who cares about us, unless life does continue beyond the grave, and unless there is a judgment day when all things will be made right. Listen, faith, it's not just a superstitious religious system for people who, quote unquote, need that sort of thing. Faith is a huge issue. It makes sense. And if the biblical account of God and eternity is true, that means every day has significance. There's an old saying that says, "Life without God is a hopeless end, but with God, it's an endless hope." And that's the message of Ecclesiastes. There are several words and phrases that are repeated throughout the book. For example, the words meaningless and under the sun. And it's Solomon saying, if all you do is look at life without a God perspective, you're going to be cynical. It's meaningless. I can't find any purpose to it. But later in the book, he'll begin to use the word wisdom 35 times later in the book. And what's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. And where there's wisdom, you'll find skilled, godly action in the realities of life. Wisdom is thinking what God thinks, feeling what God feels, doing what God says with a humble heart. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he's going to show us four qualities of wisdom. It's not an exhaustive list, but four qualities of wisdom that I think are interesting. Here's the first one. Wise people face mortality. In other words, as they say, we all kick the proverbial bucket. And life at its longest is short. Hey, can you hear that? Can you hear that? It's the clock ticking. And the clock is ticking for you and me louder today than it was yesterday. As one person says, everybody dies. The righteous guy who drives to church every week and the wicked guy who stole his car for a drunk drive joyride. They both die. The good woman who tithes faithfully and gives beyond that to feed the poor, and her coworker who lied about her to get her fired, they both die. The college student who never has a drink or cheats on a test, and their hungover roommate who skips class and copies their copious lecture notes, They'll both die. The guy who reads his Bible and prays before work, and his buddy who curses God as a hobby and makes fun of those stupid little Christians, they both die. And Solomon says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do, they're in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful, as it is with those who take oaths and with those who are afraid to take those oaths. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes us all." Can you hear it? The clock ticking for you. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. And anyone who's among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. But a lion is regal. That's just a mutt. Yeah, but he's alive. And he can do something about his life and make a choice, make a decision. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Ronnie. We know the full story, that life does go on. We know about the wedding banquet of the Lamb and about heaven." Yeah, but he's saying here about what happens under the sun. You look under the sun, the righteous, the unrighteous, they all die. You do as well. And wise people face their mortality. In other words, do your living now. You got somebody to love? Love them now. You have an apology you need to make? Apologize now. That good thing you want to do? Do that good thing today. Death is inevitable. You can't change it, but let that reality change you. And five times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say this: fear God. Let the one person with whom you do business be God. Make him the ultimate allegiance of your life. Next week, we'll close out the book of Ecclesiastes, and he will give us his summary statement. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The foolish person looks at life and says, "Hey, what good does it do? I see rotten people getting ahead. I see rotten people living a long time. And that good woman, that good guy, look what happened to them." And if all you do is view life under the sun, it makes no sense. Ah, but there's a different perspective. And wise people know that you have a date with destiny. And praise be to God. God loves you. He loves me. And he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior so that we can stand before God clean and confident. But here's a second thing wise people do. Because we face our mortality, we invest in life. Here's an invitation from your good, good Father who loves you. He's inviting you to take something that's good and enjoy it and do it with the people that you love. Here's what he says: go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Well, I want to be a godly man and godly. What? Start at the dinner table. Go. Eat your bread with gladness. Enjoy that enchilada. Open up that Dr. Pepper with real sugar. Eat your bread. Drink your wine with gladness, he says. It's a good, you know, some of you are chasing so hard after blessings, you're not slowing down enough to allow all the ordinary blessings to catch up with you. A great life doesn't consist of one or two highlight great moments. A great life consists of so many ordinary moments that are cherished and enjoyed along the way. Always be clothed in white, he says, and always anoint your head with oil. That's just symbolic language. Being clothed in white simply means righteous deeds. In other words, enjoy God's good gifts, celebrate them, enjoy them with the people you love, but don't be the kind of person where you're so blessed and you're never a blessing to anybody else. Drill down into those robes of white and be that kind person with acts of righteousness towards others. Don't be the kind of person you just soak up all, and you just soak up all of God's kindness and spend it all on yourself. There are acts of righteousness. And then he says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God's given you under the sun. How are you doing? Enjoying life with your wife and with your husband. Let me tell you what you can't do. You cannot enjoy life with your wife or your husband if you're spending time and energy and creativity on somebody else. Take away the energy and the creativity that you're using on a computer screen, or you're thinking about somebody else, or I wish I was married to that guy, or that guy. No. Why don't you take that energy and that vitality and that creativity and invest it in your marriage? Wherever you are, you be all there. I would never tell you that marriage is easy. I will tell you, though, that marriage is a gift. And if you will invest vitality and energy and creativity in your home, my goodness, the grass just might be greener right there. And so that's a good gift from God. Will this require some fight along the way? Sure. Some toughness, some perseverance? Yes, but it's worth it. And then he says, and whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working or planning or knowledge or wisdom. He says, right now you can do some work here on earth. Find it. Invest yourself in it. There's something beautiful about contributing to the community. And whatever your hand finds to do, he says, invest there. Wise people face their mortality. They invest in life. Thirdly, they can tolerate some uncertainty. They can tolerate some uncertainty. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, but it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be, right? Or the battle to the strong. Well, that's not fair. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. You might have been told when you were a kid in Sunday school that if you just do good, things will always work out well for you here. That's not true. Tell that to John the Baptist who lost his head. Tell that to Jeremiah. You can influence your life, but you can't control it. And Solomon rightly observes this fact about life, that sometimes the fast runner doesn't always get the gold medal. And sometimes that woman who is so qualified for that job doesn't get it because the boss gave it to the girlfriend of one of his drinking buddies. And that's not fair, and it shouldn't be that way. But as believers, we just know that life is often mysterious and sometimes unfair. And we cope with what we cannot change. Nabil Qureshi is a fascinating person. Some of you have read his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, New York Times bestseller. He's an amazing, amazing man, a medical doctor. He has degrees also from Duke University, Biola University. He becomes this world-class, becomes a Christian, converts to Christianity, becomes a world-class apologist for the faith, speaks all over the world, can engage in dialogue, the brightest minds, he's just a phenomenal person. And at the age of 33, is diagnosed with stomach cancer. And it's not looking good. Now, if I'm God, if I were in charge, I would say, oh, here's someone. God, this guy's got to have a long, long life. It makes so much sense for this guy to live so many years because of the way he's able to communicate and articulate and defend the Christian faith. I don't get it. And sometimes we just have to embrace uncertainty and mystery. And we look at things and it just seems unfair. Why was missionary Jim Elliot martyred after only 4 months and trying to reach the Aucca Indians? I don't know. But as Jesus said, blessed is the person who's not offended because of me. Blessed is the person who doesn't give up and quit just because that person doesn't understand fully and completely the ways of God. God will not always give you a full and complete explanation. And last of all, wise people, they simply pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. You say, well, that's self-explanatory, right? No, no, no. The world is full of foolishness. Here's my question to you. Are you pursuing wisdom even when wisdom is the minority? Even when wisdom is very unpopular? Solomon tells a little story. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. And so I said, wisdom is better than strength, but that poor man's wisdom, it was despised, and his words were no longer heeded. He simply says here that there are small whispers of wisdom that often come from unheralded places, but sometimes the biggest, loudest voices are not always correct. And just because you seek to live life from God's perspective, not everybody's going to applaud you. A lot of people will think you're foolish and outlandish and silly. But will you seek wisdom even when it's very, very unpopular? The quiet words, verse 17, of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. In other words, as God's people, we're not driven by the shouts of fools. Don't base your belief system on what the latest polls have to say. Don't jettison centuries of Christian belief that's rooted in the Holy Scriptures simply because some poll says that belief is unpopular in today's culture. Polls and the volume with which some voices are stated, they don't matter in terms of what we believe when it comes to the definition of marriage between a man and a woman. When it comes, for example, to the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. When it comes to the belief that Christ is the way unto salvation. And that marriage is to be honored and kept pure. That faith, hope, and love are to be pursued, and that love is indeed the greatest of these. In other words, you might be in the village and somebody looks at you and they say, you're just a poor old man. Don't you know what everybody's saying? Don't you hear what? You stand out. You stand strong. You be bold for Jesus Christ. You let your colors be clear. You pursue life in Christ, even when it's unpopular. So where are you going to find this wisdom? Very quickly, here's where you find it. First of all, in Scripture. In Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, but as for you, you continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the, here it is, known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, here's what I want to ask you to do. Keep exposing yourself to the teaching of the Scriptures. And maybe at night, get your own Bible, open it up and read it. Read a section of the New Testament. Read 5 minutes, 10 minutes, but when you do it, pray. Say, God, I'm open to knowing you. I'm open to finding you. God, would you just convince me, if you're real, would you convince me that you're for real? Well, Ronnie, how's that going to happen? I don't know. That's God's job. And he's very, very good at it. But you want to find wisdom? As the reformers used to say, the sacred scriptures are God incarnate. In other words, the sacred scriptures are the voice of God. And secondly, you pray. Pray. One of the most wonderful statements in the Bible is this. From James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. As my wife says, you can hold onto God's promises, and you can hold God accountable for his promises. He invites you to, and he says, you want wisdom? You want to pursue life from my perspective? You just ask me. Say, God, I'm open to your way. I'm open to raising our children as a parent your way. I'm open to approaching our marriage your way. I'm open to spending my money your way. You tell God, God, I want to feel what you feel. Think what you think. I want to be in sync with you. And he loves that request and will honor it. And last of all, you hang around wise people. You walk with the wise and become wise, says Proverbs. But the companion of fools suffers harm. We should love foolish people. We can pray for them. We can serve them. But don't date them. Don't go into business with a foolish person or tie up your life and your fate there. You want to get wiser? Who are people seeking to honor God? Let those be some of your closest friendships. Walk with the wise and become wise. Okay. You don't really have to listen to me, what I've had to say today. You don't have to pursue a life of significance. You can just say, no, Ronnie, I am more about comfort than I am significance. Listen, most people are. But whether you're religious or not, in a few years, you're going to be dead. That might be this afternoon. It might be 10 years. It might be 50 years. But the clock is ticking. Now, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God will stir your heart into deeper waters, and that you will spend your energy and vitality and strength pursuing significance over comfort. And it begins, my friends, by thinking again about the cross and the message of the cross. There on the cross, the wisest person ever gave his life for a fool like me, because he loves me and he loves you unconditionally. You might think not much of him. You might despise Christ. He doesn't despise you. He loves you. And he humbled himself for you. And if you'll just keep thinking about Christ, if you'll keep learning about Christ, if you will keep worshiping the Lord and worshiping what Christ has done for us and his great love for you, you will not only worship, but the love of Christ will melt your pride. And as our pride melts, we're in a perfect position to step into wisdom. May God bless you as you take those steps. Let's bow and pray. Lord God, I ask that you might take what we've read and heard today and thought about, and that you might activate and energize it in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.